We're in the middle of our fall series taking a look at what does it mean to be the church. And we started from the position that Christ is the head of the church, and we've taken a look at confession and at worship, and today we're going to talk about service. And with these really broad topics, you could talk for months about service. I was sitting there this morning thinking, well, I'm not talking about that, and I'm not talking about that angle or that angle. I'm going to let it go and trust that the message that God put on my heart this morning is what we needed. I think if you've spent any time in the church, then you've received the message that you should serve. And there seems to be an expectation that the church serves. As we develop in our relationship with God, we strive to serve God by serving others. But why? Why is the church called to serve? And to serve whom? Are we called to check the good deed box daily, weekly, or monthly? Is it something that we do to alleviate our guilt because we know we're supposed to? Something that a good Christian does? And with so many places of need and things that tug at our heartstrings, how do we discern where to serve and who to serve? And so for this morning, we're going to take a look at two of the greatest servants that ever walked the earth, in my opinion, Jesus and Mother Teresa. So for our scripture for this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It's one of the foundational passages about service, so it might be familiar. And I encourage you, as I read it, if it helps you to focus and center, you can close your eyes. Let the words and the message soak in. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you in, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me in. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. This passage has some pretty strong words and makes it pretty clear that we have a mandate from God to care for the least of these. Because serving the least of these is held at the same level as if we are serving God. There seems to be a direct correlation between serving God and serving others. And it harkens back to this verse, which this was my favorite verse before every service trip for all youth. Colossians 3:23-24. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So whenever we're serving Christ. And so I went through the Gospels this week and made this little tally diagram thing, taking a look at how Jesus spent his time on earth and with whom. Just kind of just flipping. And it seemed to me that Jesus has three categories or main ways of how he spent his time. This is no theologian. This is Leslie flipping through. So I might have to apologize, but this is what I noticed. These are the three categories. One, he spent his time advising, teaching, and directing his community, his disciples. So there's a good chunk where he's talking to the 12, giving them direction. This is how you're to live with that close community of his. And two, he had great crowds that would follow him. At least in Matthew, every time he turns around, there's a big crowd. And then he would turn to the crowd and he would teach. And most often he would do that in the form of stories and parables. And three, he healed folks on the margins. And here's just a sampling from Matthew as I flipped. Jesus cleans a leper, heals centurion's servant, heals many at Peter's house. Doesn't even say who or what. Just says he healed many at Peter's. Heals folks with demons, heals a paralytic, brings back a girl to life, heals a hemorrhaging woman, two blind men, man who was mute. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and proclaiming the good news and curing every disease and sickness. Jesus then also gives the disciples the authority to cast out unclean spirits and cure every disease and sickness. Jesus fed people. Friends, this is the Messiah who is 100% divine and 100% human, and he could have done anything on earth. And I realized this week, we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus could have just waved his hand and said, voila, you're all healed. And kind of like a magic wand, or he could have had the clouds open up and made magic healing raindrops fall. This is Jesus. Like, he could have done this. He was already performing miracles, so I don't know how much weirder it would have been if there were miracle raindrops healing people. But what I noticed instead, that Jesus modeled for us how to spend our time. When he healed these folks, there's some pretty good detail about he met with each person. He looked at each person. He touched people. He saw them. He spoke with them on a one-on-one relational level. He didn't have to. But this was relational. It was personal. It was grassroots and organic. Similar to Jesus spending time with the disciples, we spend time here in our church community listening to God, teaching each other, advising each other, supporting one another, praising God. And then hopefully we go out into our communities, into our neighborhoods to serve. Who would Jesus spend time with today? How would Jesus spend his time? Where is Jesus' heart? Friends, that's where we are called to service. We spend time and we invest in relationship with folks because that's what Jesus modeled for us. He modeled a consistent cycle of contemplation and action. Contemplation meaning spending time with Christ, centering. Jesus didn't spend time centering on Christ. That's funny that I even wrote that down. Jesus spent time with the Father, praying. And we spend time praying, worshiping, posturing our minds, our bodies, and hearts towards God and towards others. For more than 45 years, Mother Teresa comforted the poor, the dying, and the unwanted around the world. She taught at a convent in Calcutta for 20 years, and then she petitioned to leave the convent to work with the least of these because she sensed that God called her. It took a year for the convent, for the diocese to approve it. And she said, when she opened her first center, she said it would care for the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those people who felt unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society, people that have become a burden to the society and are shunned by everyone. That sounds a lot like what Jesus told us to do. She said, faith in action is love, and love in action is service. By the time of her death in 1997, she operated 517 missions in over 100 countries, and along with thousands of sisters, they have taken on the call and managed orphanages, AIDS hospices, and charity centers worldwide, caring for refugees, the blind, disabled, aged, alcoholics, the poor and homeless, and victims of flood, epidemics, and famine. I'm not here to debate whether Mother Teresa was an incredible servant or anything, because that's obvious, but what struck me most this week when I was reading about her again was her attention on loneliness and the people that felt unloved. And she said, the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. Now, we might have a difficult time in Newburgh finding folks that maybe go in that category that Mother Teresa said she was starting a center for. But it's not difficult to find folks that are lonely or that feel unloved. This is poverty. Over a decade ago, Noelle Carey brought to mind a video, and the stem of it was that poverty was friendlessness. Because if your world includes friends or a community, then your friends help you out. Hopefully we see this at North Valley. When there is a need, then your friends rally behind the need, trying to give what they can, trying to be generous. If your friend becomes homeless, then you welcome your friend into your home, right? I mean, think about our friends and our community. If that happened, hopefully we would respond, right? So the argument in this, and I can't remember where it came from, but the argument is that poverty is friendlessness. If our posture to God is of open hands, offering up generously to use all that we have to serve God and to serve others, what might you have a hard time offering to God if God asked you to? Is it your time, your home, your friendship, your heart? Mother Teresa also said, never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. And we see that in the way that Mother Teresa lived her life, that she began with those around her. As she taught in the convent in Calcutta, she couldn't not see the folks in poverty all around her, so she started with them. This one woman doing extraordinary things for God beginning with the people nearest her. We serve with open hands and we serve because Jesus is there also. We can check the box, do our good deed for the day, but Jesus calls for more than our tasks, more than our work, more than the task that alleviates our guilt. We serve others because the Bible reminds us to serve others as if we're serving the Lord. We serve others because Jesus tells us that when we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. And there's something holy and something sacred about loving others through service. Jesus could have spent his time on earth doing any number of incredible things, holy things, sacred things, and yet he prioritized a large chunk of his time on earth healing the sick, curing the lame, seeing the people that society places on the margins. He loved people. And he saw people, and no one was dismissed. That struck me again, as the disciples sometimes would turn away people, "Don't bother Jesus, he's busy." Jesus didn't dismiss anyone. Every person mattered. And so, friends, that's my challenge this morning. We are called to love people like this, to give of ourselves with open hands. This week I wondered, who would Jesus be spending time with? Who are the folks on the margins? Who is God asking you to see? When I'm in my literal mind, I find myself saying to Jesus, "Yeah, but I don't see anyone hungry or thirsty or naked around me here in Newburgh, Oregon, God." And then God draws my attention to our time and place. And I think of folks that are living in fear of deportation, of Latino families that are afraid of separation, folks that are gender or sexual minorities, folks that are older and less mobile that would love visitors, folks that are lonely, people with disabilities, people with inadequate housing or food or consistent employment. I think when we take the time to see each other, even folks right next to you on the pew, folks you live nearby, folks in the bakery and in Fred Meyer and our jobs, God will draw our attention to where and whom we need to see, because Jesus is already there. When we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. And I'm going to argue that it's not so much the task we're performing or the money we're donating or what we're specifically doing, but it's the condition or posture of our hearts. And it's the way we prioritize our time. And I think if you were going to characterize church, North Valley is pretty good at serving. So I don't want you to feel like I'm up here calling everybody out. Because I think in some ways this is part of our heartbeat. I think as Westerners in a middle-class church, time is our greatest commodity. There are so many activities and responsibilities and good things that all pull our attention. And it makes me think of Susan Ankeny's good word last week in open worship. Are we generous with our hearts and with our time? Do we hold these things with open hands to use as Jesus calls? Do we ask God to prioritize our time and our day? Friends, do we see each other around us and folks on the margin. And if service begins with those nearest to us, who is God asking us to be generous with? Are we willing to get to know each other? I mean, really know each other. To really know our neighbors. And I believe this is the challenge for us from the passage this morning. I invite you, if it's helpful, to use these queries to center on this morning. Are there ways God is nudging you to be generous with your time, your heart? And if we're starting with those nearest us to us, who might God be calling you or us to serve? And if you sense God nudging you with a message for all of us, I ask that you stand so a microphone can be brought so we can hear you better. Let's go into waiting worship together, friends.